Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a good worship service this morning. And we shall continue as we examine God's Word together. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we will be wrapping up our 20-plus week study in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We have been really carefully working our way through this letter, because this letter that Paul penned for the churches in Galatia, it contains some of the most important and fruitful doctrines of the Christian faith. Most importantly, that believers are justified, that is, made right with God and adopted as heirs of God through faith in Christ alone, apart from any good works. And the evidence of the believer's justification and of the believer's adoption and of the church's status as the covenant people of God is the reception and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God has set us believers free in Christ Jesus from the demands and from the threats of the law. And He's done this so that we can live spiritually fruitful lives. Christ's church exists to bear fruit, spiritual fruit in this world. Otherwise, He would just save us and then bring us up into heaven immediately. Have you noticed that God hasn't done that? He's not just saved us and then immediately brought us up into heaven. And there's a reason why. We are to live spiritually fruitful lives in this world. We're not saved by good works. However, we are saved for good works. God redeems and rescues and sanctifies a people, sets them apart for Himself, but He leaves us in this world so that we will continue to represent Him through the power of the Holy Spirit in this world, to a world that is in desperate need of a message of hope and of life. We have work to do in this world. We are we're no longer of this world. However, we remain in this world for this world. This means that we'll have, in one sense, we will be detached from this world, and that in another sense, we will be attached to this world. Let's read our passage together, and then I'm going to further explain what I mean by, in one sense, we will need to be detached from this world, and in another sense, we will need to be attached to this world. So let's read our passage, and then we'll discuss what that means together. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So just really quickly, when Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, most of Paul's letters were, he would dictate his letters to a scribe who would actually pen his letters for him. But he's saying that, hey, this last section of the letter, I'm writing with my own hand, and I'm writing this last portion of the letter with my own hand and in large handwriting. It's as if he's saying, hey, look, pay close attention to what I'm saying, and he's saying it in all caps. It's like he's sending an email that's written in all caps. So pay attention, church. This is important. So he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And this is God's word. So, first thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that to be distinguished from the world, we must let go of the world. So think about this. The Judaizers, their actions and their rhetoric reveal their attachment to this world. So they've been pressuring the Gentiles, uncircumcised Christian Gentiles in the Galatian churches, to get circumcised. And it's not because they believe that if the Gentiles get circumcised, that it will draw them closer to God. They're not trying to force circumcision upon them because they believe that it will, you know, bring them into a closer relationship with God. But they're doing it because they believe that it will make them look better to other Jews. So their concern is that they be able to tell their Jewish friends, this community that they value, that they'll be able to tell their Jewish friends that, hey, look, we're making good Jews out of the Gentiles in Galatia. Which, in effect, what this does is it means that Christ is not the end of all things. He's not the ultimate goal, but Christ is merely a means to an end. So what they're saying is, hey, look, we're introducing them to Jesus, and then once they put their faith in Jesus, then we're having them get circumcised, and then we're going to have them obey the law. So we're going to make good Jews out of these Gentile Christians. They're wanting to, you know, impress other people. This is their motivation. Paul says that they want to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So to be persecuted for the cross of Christ is to be rejected and to be scorned by the world because you no longer identify with the world. So the one who has been crucified with Christ is dead to the world. Not physically dead. It means that the world no longer has any influence over that person. It means that the world doesn't have anything that it can promise to that person or threaten to take away from that person that they feel that they must have. This is the world's power over people. Now, I hope you realize that whenever we talk about the world in this way, we're not talking about trees and rocks and physical objects. We're not talking about the earth. We're not even talking about the physical universe. When we talk about the world in this sense, we're talking about the fallen, corrupt world system. We're talking about the ways of the world, the world's mode of operation. Okay? But the person who has been crucified with Christ and who has died to the world, as Paul says, I boast in the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to the world. What he's saying is that this fallen, corrupt world system, it no longer has the influence, the power over me that it once did. You see, Paul was at one time, he was very influenced by the world. Paul, at one time, very much put a great deal of emphasis on his Jewish identity. You know, being a Jew, a law-observant Jew, was a big deal to Paul. His ethnicity was very important to him. His religious observance was very important to him. And what he's saying is that now those things, because of Christ and because of who I am in Jesus Christ, those things no longer They no longer have the value to me that they once did. You see, the Judaizers in Galatia, they don't want to lose their status and their position among other Jews. They place significant value on their Jewish community. And I think we can certainly sympathize with this, right? I mean, don't we have certain communities and people groups and peer groups that we place a significant amount of value on? I mean, we value our relationships and getting along with certain people, whether it be our neighbors or our classmates or our coworkers or, you know, whoever it might be. I'm sure that for many of you, being accepted by the Chinese community is an important thing, right? Like, it's important, especially if you're ethnically Chinese. You know, it's probably very important for you to be accepted by the Chinese community, right? I'm not ethnically Chinese, and so for me, it would be less catastrophic if I were not accepted by the Chinese community. I'd never had any, prior to coming to church here, I'd never had any involvement with a Chinese community. But I could very much understand how, if you're ethnically Chinese, it would be very important for you to be accepted by this particular group of people. Or look, for you kids who are in school, I recognize that there are certain peer groups that you want to, you know, be accepted by, right? Whether it be the smart kids or the athletic kids or the cool kids or whatever. I mean, whatever peer group it might be, there are certain people, like there's a community that you very much value and you want to be associated with and you don't want to be rejected by. So when we say things like, when I point out that the Judaizers are concerned about the Jewish community, we need to recognize that they're not bad people. That's not what we're saying. Okay. They're Jewish and they care about what other Jewish people think. And this is not necessarily a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted. In fact, our behavior would be very antisocial if we didn't want to be accepted by any other groups. If we were just kind of, you know, out there like, I don't care what anybody thinks of me, we would end up being a very antisocial person. We should, you know, very much care what other people think about us. But it's a problem whenever our desire to be accepted ends up causing us to deny the truth of the gospel. So if you're a kid in school and you're a believer, and because you want to be, you know, associated with a particular group of kids and you deny the gospel and you deny Jesus in order to remain closely associated with this group of people, that's a problem. You see, believers have been spiritually united to Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. Our fundamental identity is with Christ. This is what it means to be in Jesus Christ. It means that we have been spiritually united to Jesus by faith. We are one with Christ. Okay? And so our fundamental identity is not, you know, as a smart kid or as an athletic person or as, you know, a police officer or an engineer or as a, you know, a white dude or a black man or as a Chinese person. I mean, these are not our fundamental identities any longer. Our fundamental identity is in Christ. It doesn't mean that we lose those identities. That is not at all what I'm saying. However, our fundamental identity is in Christ Jesus. And this is why we're able to have a church. And this is why we're able to have fellowship with one another. Because regardless of, you know, your ethnicity and my ethnicity and what, you know, Alden does for a living and what I do for a living, and regardless of our educational status or our social status or regardless of any other aspects of our identity, we are primarily in Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have fellowship with one another because we have this common ground that is Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so this is, you know, it's fundamental to our identity, and we share it with one another, and therefore we have fellowship with Him, and we have fellowship with one another. Now, I hope you realize that so when we talk about the world, when we talk about this fallen world system, you know, what we're saying is that this present evil world is characterized by human autonomy. That means being, you know, completely self-directed, not being at all or in any way under the authority of God, or not recognizing God's authority. That's what human autonomy is. It means that, hey, look, I direct my own life. I choose for myself. I do what I want to do, and I do not recognize God's authority over my life. This present evil world is characterized by selfish ambition, by greed, by chaos, by injustice. But the world to come, the kingdom of God, is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, genuine fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world wants you to value what it has to offer, and it wants you to fear what it can take away from you. I mean, this is the force of the world system, right? Like, it wants you to value what it can offer you, and it wants you to be afraid of what it can take away from you, because it wants to have power over you. So the world's attempt to gain influence over you can clearly be seen in advertisements, right? Like, every advertisement that you see on the television or on the internet, I mean, every advertisement is aimed towards getting you to buy into the world system, right? So it's like, hey, buy this car and you'll be awesome. You know, or, you know, buy this Jeep and you'll have all of these really cool adventures in the woods. Or, you know, drink this beer and you'll have, you know, these kinds of friends and these great fishing trips. or, you know, wear this kind of cologne or this kind of perfume and you'll be attractive to the opposite sex. Or, you know, there's always something that these advertisements are trying to sell you. And what it's saying is that, hey, look, the world has something that it can really offer you. Or negatively, if you don't have this kind of car, or if you don't have if you don't wear this kind of cologne or use this kind of soap, you know, you'll be rejected by the opposite sex, and you won't have fulfilling relationships. It makes promises, it makes threats, but either way, you can see that the system is dependent upon you buying into the system, right? This is the world. You have to buy into the system. And if you don't, well then, people who reject the world and who embrace their identity in Christ, they will be persecuted to one degree or another. Look, just because you consider yourself dead to the world does not mean that the world will consider itself dead to you. It will try even harder to entice you. And if it can't, then it will persecute you. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? So Potiphar's wife, who was Joseph's master, Potiphar's wife attempted to sleep with Joseph. And whenever Joseph rejected her advances, she felt, you know, spurned. And so what she did was she made up a lie and told Potiphar and other people that Joseph had tried to sexually assault her. And her lie ended up landing Joseph in prison. You know, the world has no tolerance for those that it cannot manipulate by its schemes. And this is why the world crucified the Son of God. Consider this. I mean, Jesus could have avoided execution if he wanted to. So whenever Jesus was before Pilate did not want to have to execute Jesus. He really didn't. And if Jesus would have just simply told Pilate what he wanted to hear, well then, he could have avoided the cross. He could have avoided execution. You know, but thankfully that Jesus was not so attached to his life in this world that he couldn't let it go. You know, Jesus was, he was free from the world, which enabled him to be free for the world. That's a healthy attachment. We need to be detached in one sense so that we can have a healthy attachment to the world. To be free from the world is to be free for the world. You see, unlike the Judaizers, Paul's ministry reveals his a healthy detachment from the world. He's not interested in anyone else's approval other than God's. He's invested in the world to come. And remember what we talked about last week. What we invest ourselves into, that's where our heart will go, right? The more that we pour ourselves into something, the more of an attachment we will have to that thing. And so Paul has fully invested, because he has been crucified to the world, he's now dead to the world, he is fully investing himself into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, hey, I'm detached from the world, and now I am fully invested into the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not a nihilist, okay? Now, a nihilist is someone who believes that the world is hopeless. They're without hope. Paul is not hopeless for the world. Actually, he's extremely hopeful for the world. His hope for the world is a hope that extends beyond this world, though. His hope is not in this world, but his hope is in God. You see, we're not to put our hope in this world, but neither are we to abandon hope for the world. Does that make sense? We're not to put all of our hope in this world, but neither are we to abandon all hope for the world. There's a difference between putting your hope in the world and yet not putting your hope in the world and yet remaining hopeful for the world, because the world is God's creation. And we have our hope in God, and we know that God loves the world. God doesn't love the fallen world system. God doesn't love sin and human corruption. He doesn't love the way that the world perpetuates evil. He doesn't love that, but God does love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God still cares and loves his creation. So we need to be confident in God's promise and his power to remake this world in his image. And so and if we have this mindset, then we will have the motivation and the power to, you know, to help, to be for the world, but without being all caught up in the ups and downs of this life. If we are 100% invested in, you know, life in this world, and we have no hope for the world that is to come, the kingdom of God, if we're fully invested in the kingdom of this world and we have no hope for the kingdom to come, the kingdom of God, well, then that means that, you know, whenever we experience disappointments in this life, or because of, you know, the ups and downs of life in this world, well, then, I mean, our hope is going to be dashed. You know, Christians are neither nihilists nor are we idealists. We're hopeful and we're faithful realists. We realize that this present evil world is passing away. It won't remain forever. But God is recreating the world in his image. And we have a part to play in this work. Look, we are to work with God in the recreation of this world, but we realize that the finalization of this work, the completion of this work, it will happen in in God's own timing. And it won't happen prior to the return of Christ. Now, Christ has commissioned us to partner with Him in the recreation of this world. Now, how many of you have seen projects where, you know, people come together and they transform old, abandoned, urban parking lots into beautiful, fruitful neighborhood gardens? How many of you have ever seen anything like that, where the people in the neighborhood come together and they take an old, abandoned parking lot and they turn it into a neighborhood garden? Actually, we have a picture of that. Toby, will you pull up that picture? You see these people right here? This is an old abandoned parking lot in downtown Chicago. And what these people are doing is they're turning that old abandoned parking lot into a neighborhood garden. Now, it's awesome to see communities like this come together and pull their resources together and begin to remake what was at one time, that parking lot was a haven for crime and it was a source of blight for that neighborhood. But these people are turning it into something that the people of the neighborhood can be proud of, and that gives people hope for the future. And Christ wants us to do this spiritually. He wants us to remake the world that has become a haven for sin and a blight to God's good creation. And He wants us to do this through the preaching of the gospel and through making disciples. You realize whenever we share the gospel with people, it's like we're sowing seed. And whenever we seek to make disciples of those who have been converted to the faith, it's like we're cultivating the plant that is beginning to grow. We're gardening. You know, we're pruning and we're cultivating the soil and we're watering. And so sometimes, you know, one of us may be the person who sows the seed. We may be the person who shares the gospel with someone. And then another one of us will come behind and they'll take that seed that was sown and they'll water that seed and help it to grow. And this is, you know, something that we do together as a church community. Much like the people of this neighborhood came together and they took this old, abandoned, blighted parking lot and they're converting it into a fruitful garden. You know, people are gonna eat vegetables out of this garden. But we can't participate in this kind of work if we're all caught up in the world's fallen system. You realize that? That if we're all caught up in this world's corrupt system, we can't participate in this project of recreation. So to help the world, we must be separate from the world. We have to have some objectivity. We have to be apart from the world in order to be able to help the world. We can think of ourselves as interventionists. An interventionist is someone who helps families confront and help their drug-addicted family member get off of drugs. So often families who are dealing with a family member who is addicted to drugs, they're as caught up in the storm as everyone else. And they'll need the help of an interventionist. Because, you see, whenever one of the family members is addicted to drugs, it's like they've created a storm around themselves. And all of their family members are also getting caught up in this storm. So it's like the drug addicted person's their life is crazy. You know, it's like they're like a hurricane everywhere they go. And they drag their family members into the drama so that their family members are all caught up in this storm as well. And so the family will need someone who is calm and who is objective and who is in a position to be able to bring some perspective to the situation. This is what an interventionist does. But think of it like this. I mean, if you're fully invested in this world, then, I mean, you're going to get swept away. by the ups and downs of this world. And so whenever the storm hits, like, you're going to get swept away as well. And if that happens, well, then you're not going to be of any benefit to anyone. If you're all caught up in the chaos, you're not going to be of any help to anyone. The people that are helpful in crazy and chaotic situations are the people who remain peaceful in the midst of the storm. And you're not going to be peaceful in the midst of the storm if the entirety of your life is all caught up in this world, because what's going to happen? The storm is going to hit and you're going to see your life just getting washed away, right? The storm is going to hit and you're just going to see your life just going down the tubes with everybody else's life, just getting washed away. And you're going to be all caught up in that. And you're not going to be in a position where you can actually be helpful to other people. But if your life is built upon the firm foundation of Christ, when that storm hits, you're not going to be moved. I mean, yeah, you'll lose material possessions and you'll suffer some of the same losses as everybody else, but you'll still be peaceful on the inside. And you'll be in a position to be able to minister to other people, because you won't be all caught up in the chaos. You'll be able to help because you'll have some objectivity and you'll have some perspective on the situation. So it's not just about when I encourage you or when I exhort you to not fully invest yourself into this world. It's not just for your sake. It's for the sake of people that you love as well. Don't you want to be able to be in a position where you can be there, and I mean truly be there for the people that you love whenever tragedy strikes? Don't you want to be the kind of person that, you know, when everybody else is falling apart in the hospital or in the funeral home, you're the person who's there, who knows that our ultimate hope is not in this life. The person that's able to say, hey, I know that your loved one is dead and they're not coming back, but our ultimate hope is not in this life, but in the resurrection. And there is a resurrection. I know I want to be in that position for the people that I love. And you can love the world and remain free from the world. Okay, Jesus did. Jesus, his love for the world never caused him to become so heavily invested in the world that he got swept away by its cares. Look, people wanted to make Jesus an earthly king. They wanted to make him king. That's what the crowds wanted to do. He didn't let them. Satan offered Jesus an earthly kingdom. He rejected it. He refused it. And had he given in to any of these temptations, had he given in to the temptation to let the crowds make him a king, or had he given in to Satan's temptation to receive an earthly kingdom without going to the cross, then, I mean, he never would have endured the cross and he would have never died for the sins of humanity. You see, Jesus had to resist getting caught up in this world. He had to resist investing himself and getting attached to this world so that he could really give the world what it really needed. So Jesus, he had to resist becoming attached to the world so that he could be in a position to give the world what it really needed, which was an atoning sacrifice. And so we must do likewise. We must resist becoming so invested in this world and so attached to life in this world that we can't give the world what it really needs. Think of it like this. If you are so concerned about what other people think of you, if you're so concerned about being accepted by a particular group of people, then whenever those people begin to say or do something that is immoral or that is ungodly or that is even harmful to them, you will not be in a position where you can speak the truth in love. Because speaking the truth in love requires that you love people, but you not be so attached to them that their rejection or fear of their rejection would cause you to shrink back in a time when it really matters. So the more that we identify with Jesus, the less likely we are to identify with this world. Look, believers are new creations in Christ. Our old sinful natures are passing away. And what we want to do is, like Paul, we want to identify with the new creation that we are, and the Spirit is increasingly making us to be. And so what I want to do with just the next few minutes that we have is I want to give you three suggestions for how we can practically identify with the new creations that we are in Christ Jesus, as opposed to the old sinful people that we used to be but no longer are. Number one, hope for better things. And by that I mean dream big. I mean really, really hope for things that this world cannot give you. Dream big. Look, the best that we can hope for in this world is that things get just somewhat better, right? Like, that's the best that we can hope for in this world, is that things just get somewhat better. Utopian visions of this world are unreasonable. And actually they're very dangerous. Consider the horrors of the 20th century. Look, the communist parties in the Soviet Union and China and Cambodia and other places, they caused the death of millions of people in these pursuit of these Marxist utopian visions that, obviously never came to fruition and led to more disaster than anything else. Now, but the Christian's utopian or the Christian's heavenly vision is not in this world, but it's bound up with Christ. And we can't even fathom utopia or heaven apart from the return of Christ. It's all bound up with Christ. And we know that at Christ's return, that He will bring with Him a kingdom of perfect peace and justice. And so we're to look forward to the day that Jesus returns with a sense of optimism, with a sense of hope. But I mean big hope. I don't mean like a little bit of hope. Like, I hope things get better. No, I mean like we look forward to that day with a sense of profound optimism. Like, I can't wait until Jesus returns in glory and He puts every enemy beneath His feet and He conquers all evil and He makes all things right and He establishes a perfect kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice, and the people of God experience perfect joy in His presence for all eternity. Okay, this is a utopian vision that's, worth looking forward to, and we know that it's bound up with Jesus, and that life in this world will never be that way until Jesus returns. But this does not, however, mean that we're to just sit around on our hands and do nothing. So we're not just going to, I can't wait until Jesus returns and I'm just going to, sit here and hang out and do nothing until Jesus returns, because I know things are never going to be perfect until He gets here, right? That's not the point. We're to work faithfully in the present. We have work to do amongst our neighbors and our churches and our families and even on ourselves. Look, we should be striving to be more godly, more loving, more ethical people than we were last year. Look, I want to grow in Christ-likeness. I want to be a better person than I was last year, than I was a week ago. Like, I want to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. And it is my responsibility to strive to be the person that God wants me to be, and the person that I know that God, by the power of His Spirit, will ultimately make me to be. Look, this is the daily work of faith and repentance. And here's the good news. God hasn't left me or you to strive in our own power. But we all know that we have not been fully formed to the image of Christ. We all know that we are not, you know, perfect images of Jesus Christ, that there's still a considerable disparity between us and Jesus. We know that. And yet we strive for that Christ likeness, but it's not in our own strength. It's in the power of the Spirit. And this brings me to my third point. We must rely upon the Spirit for help. So don't strive to become a better person in your own strength. Don't rely upon your own power. That's what the world does. Look, the world is all about self-improvement. You go to the bookstore, you go to Barnes & Noble or, you know, Books A Million or any of these other bookstores, and the self-help, self-improvement section is probably the largest section in that bookstore. The world is all about self-improvement. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get your act together. Yeah. Do this and experience your best life. Now, this is the way of the world, though. The world strives according to the flesh. That's circumcision. Okay? That's what Paul was fighting against in the churches of Galatia. This is why circumcision was such a big deal to him. He was like, circumcision in and of itself doesn't mean anything. I don't care if the men in Galatia get circumcised or not. But what I care about is if the men in Galatia get circumcised, thinking that that's going to, you know, draw them closer to God and make them better people, because it absolutely, positively will not. This is a work of the Spirit. And we are not living according to the flesh, but we are living according to the Spirit. And so the Spirit imparts the wisdom and the power of God that we need to live according to our baptismal vows. Remember your baptismal vow? When you got baptized, you were buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the newness of life. But we know that we're not going to live the new life in Christ Jesus apart from the power of the Spirit. And so we rely upon the Spirit. And so we hope for better things. We work faithfully in the present towards that which we hope for. And we don't do it in our own strength, but we do it in absolute reliance upon God's Spirit. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is what distinguishes the church from the world. The fruit of the Spirit is distinguishable from the world because it's a fruit that comes from another world. The fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit's fruit can exist in this world, but it is not of this world. The fruit of the Spirit is an aspect of the new creation. Okay? God is remaking this world. And the fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that is, it comes from the world that is to come, from the new creation. You know, and thinking about this alien fruit, it reminded me of a piece of fruit that C.S. Lewis mentions in one of his novels, The Magician's Nephew. In The Magician's Nephew, the main character, Diggory, he brings back into this world an apple from the land of Narnia. And this apple that comes into this world from the land of Narnia is described as having being brighter and having more luster than any apple, any earthly apple. It's distinguishable from any other apple or piece of fruit that you could find in this world. It stands out. It pops. It's very vivid. And even better yet, one bite of this apple heals Diggory's mother of her sickness. You see, God wants us to be like Diggory. He wants us to bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit from another world that both gives people hope for the future and that brings healing into the present moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are We're so grateful for this word that you spoke through the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for the message of Galatians and for this word that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from any works. That Jesus paid it all at Calvary. That His blood is sufficient to wash away every sin. And that Your Spirit, who indwells every believer, is leading us along the path of righteousness. That we are being sanctified by Your Spirit, made more holy. And that we are being perfected by Your Spirit. And that we can trust that one day that we will be perfected. That we will be fully transformed into the image of Christ. And that we will enjoy Your presence, Your holy and awesome and loving presence for all eternity. And we're thankful for the fruit that has been born by this church and that is being born in the lives of the individual believers here. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to increase our fruitfulness, that You would make us to be a church that is increasingly loving and increasingly sacrificial, that grows in peace and joy, that bears every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is a great blessing to our church members and to our children and to the community at large. And Lord, we're thankful that You love us, that You don't give up on us, that Your love is constant, that it's unfailing, and that You remain faithful and trustworthy. And Lord, we pray that You would lead us into faith and repentance, cause our faith in You and our trust and You to grow, cause us to become increasingly more confident in You each day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.